I'll be preaching today from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Then look down at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Franklin Adams coined a word, the word "afternym," a word that was coined by him for a name that is aptly suited to its owner. In other words, an afternym is a name that fits really well. So, for instance, if you went to an attorney, you might pick out an attorney named J.H. Argue. That's a name that fits really well, doesn't it? And can you guess what instruments Linda Toot plays? Well, she plays the flute. You would go to the grocery store to James Cabbage, and the marine biologist named Charles Fish. And there's a person who works in the Minneapolis library named Elizabeth Shelver. Sometimes names don't fit so well. For instance, would you like to go to a barber named Sam Nickum? Probably not the barber you would choose out to go to. Or would you buy stocks from Earl Risky? Or maybe go to Dr. Bonebreak? Or you can find these and many other aptly named individuals on the internet. So it's a fun exercise. Having those in mind, I want to ask you, what do you think of the name Abram? Revered father, father of many, or Abraham, father of a multitude. From our perspective, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say. But consider this revered father, this father of many, who had no children. An aptly named individual. As I said, we know the rest of the story, and we know the great and grand conclusion and how God indeed made Abraham a father of nations. In the first 8 verses of chapter 17, God restated his covenant to Abraham. And as much of this chapter, as much of these verses, God has said before, I won't go into specific detail on the promises that he restates. Instead, I want to draw out the 3 new names that God gives in this chapter. God reveals himself in a new way by the name El Shaddai, or God Almighty. And then God gives new names both to Abram and to Sarai. To Abram, he gives the name Abraham, and to Sarai, he names Sarah. By these names and by these words, God confirms that his covenant is based on his free grace. And that's the idea, really, of this passage, that God comes to Abraham in a way that confirms that his covenant is all of grace. In your notes, that should be the most important idea that this passage will bring out. And we'll look at it in these three ways. First of all, and most importantly, we'll consider God's new name. That will be where I spend most of my time this morning, God's new name. Then secondly, we'll look at Abram and Sarai's new names. And finally, we'll see that God's grace comes for a purpose. The third point is grace for a purpose. God's new name. Let's take just a brief look at the recent passages in Genesis, and that way we can see how important these new names are and how the progression leads us to see how this shows that God's covenants are all of grace. God had called Abram out of idolatry to be the father of the household of faith. Literally, he had called him out of his home country, from the city of Ur, to go to a land that God would show him. And we found that would eventually, God showed him that Canaan would be that promised land. And God promised to Abram that in his descendants, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that he would be a father of many. And so the Lord led him to Canaan and said that this is the land where your many descendants will be. And you will have descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. To confirm that, in chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abram after the fashions of the treaty of men. You'll remember how stunning it was to see that God alone passed through the sacrificed animals. God alone pledged himself by his own person, by his own name, his own identity, to keep the promises that he made. All of this time and all of this period of expectation, the focal point revolves around that promise that God made to Abram. And there's something ironic about Abram's name. We'll consider the name change in just a minute, but from our perspective, the change of name and the irony of his name is highlighted in this passage. Abram means lofty or revered father, or possibly father of many. But up until chapter 16, when Abram had a son with Hagar, how many children did he have up to that point? Yeah, he didn't have any children. So Dr. Boyce calls Abram the father of many, which is what his name means, the father of many, the father of none. And Dr. Boyce goes on to contemplate just where Abram lived. He lived in the land of Canaan, where there would be a lot of travel. He was a rich man. He'd been blessed by God. He owned and maintained wells and pasture land in an area that was prominently traveled. And so he probably entertained a lot of travelers. Dr. Boyce has this interesting dialogue between a visitor and Abram. And inevitably, Abram would introduce himself as he entertained his guest. His guests would tell them who they were and where they were from. And then they would say, and who am I blessed in the presence of? And he would say, I'm Abram. And the guests would say, oh, what a wonderful name, Abram. And how many children do you have, O father of many? Well, none. I don't have any children. And you can imagine the awkward silence that would arise next. Perhaps the clearing of the throat, or the smirk or the chuckle that would come as the guest says, I see, revered father of many, who doesn't have any children. Thank you for your hospitality. And they would then maybe talk about the weather. Isn't it nice how much rain we've had recently? Father of many, father of none. As we think then about the progression of the chapters that we've seen, in chapter 16, Abram tries to accomplish the promises of God in his own wisdom. He was still zealous for those promises that he understood, but he tried to bring them about in ways that he understood. So at Sarai's suggestion, Abram took Hagar to be his concubine and had a son named Ishmael by her. And now 13 years have passed between chapter 16 and 17. 13 years. Abram had taken Hagar back into his home. He had raised Ishmael as his son. And it would appear that Abram was content with this son born by Hagar. It would appear that he identified Ishmael as the son of the promise. This comes true in chapter 17, because when God restated his promise, again, as Dr. Boyce says, Abram's first reaction was to remind God that he did indeed have a son. He had Ishmael. Abram says, "And will you not bless Ishmael, my son?" Abram, in his mind, saw God's promise being fulfilled. Even if he had died, he had a son through whom God could produce nations. God could produce many children. But that was not God's plan. It wasn't God's promise. He came to Abram and now names himself as El Shaddai. In Christian circles, that's a familiar phrase. It's Hebrew for God Almighty. This is the first place in Scriptures where he calls himself by this fashion. God Almighty comes to Abram and confirms his covenant. The comfort and the confidence that comes from such a name should be obvious. God had promised to give Abram this land of Canaan. He promised to give him as many children as the stars in the sky. He had promised that eventually the Messiah would rise to be a blessing to the nations around them, to all the nations of the earth. Now, if I made that promise, if I came to Abram or came to you and made an outlandish promise like that, you would rightly laugh at me. And you'd be right to doubt, because I am not Bruce Almighty. I am not Pastor All-Powerful. I do not name myself that. I shudder to even say that. But God is Almighty. And he names himself that. And he rightly says, "This is my power to do this. It is my ability to do what I have promised to do." And if God Almighty promises something, the comfort and confidence that comes from that is immediately obvious, as opposed to Pastor somewhat faithful, Pastor who tries his best, Pastor who trusts in God to do his purpose, as opposed to God Almighty. To coincide with the name El Shaddai, God's words to Abram communicate his all-sufficient power. This comes through the device of repetition. Maybe you picked it up the first time I read through this passage, and I'll read through it again in just a minute and emphasize the repetition. But I do this at home with with our children, if I want to make sure that they are listening to me, I want to make sure that they are getting the point of what I'm expecting them to do, I'll say it probably not once, probably not twice, but I'll repeat it several times so that they know exactly what is expected. Sometimes I do that in preaching too. The teacher who taught preaching at seminary, Dr. Wright, said, first of all, you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them again what you told them. And in preaching, that's a helpful device to communicate. And that's the device of repetition, so that there is this building of knowledge and communication. So now listen to this passage again. I'll emphasize the repetition. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and blameless, and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. It goes on and it says, and it closes with, I will be their God. What I've already read, and I went through it fairly quickly, but and underlined two things. First of all, he repeats my covenant three different times in these short verses. And he says, I will at least six different times. Why? So that Abraham would understand that it is God Almighty who will bring these things to pass. It's not because Abraham was good. It's not because Abraham was great and mighty in and of himself. It's not because he was wise and crafty to position himself with Hagar to get a son. It's because God is Almighty. It's because God will accomplish his covenant. Theologian Cornelius Van Til has a really interesting article about the kingdom of God. And he says that it was made plain to Abraham that the promise of a numerous offspring was not given for any reason than the free grace of God. Then in the case of Isaac, it's important to note that his very birth was a miracle. Sarah was past age when Isaac was born. This was to teach Abraham that he was not only dependent upon the free grace of God as far as the promise itself was concerned, but also for the means by which the promise was to be fulfilled. God Almighty reveals that his promise is based on his faithfulness, upon his free grace, and not just the great and grand large picture of things, the sending of Christ, but in the minutest details, down to the very giving of the Son through whom the promise would be accomplished, down to the very means of the promised Son being born. Isaac's birth was to a woman past childbearing age, to a man 100 years old, and Abraham falls down laughing. It's so incredible for him to believe. He knew his own body and knew that it was physically impossible for himself and for Sarah to have a son. But God Almighty promised it that it would be done. That's the name that God gives to himself that confirms that his covenant is based on his free grace. That makes sense then of the new names that God gave to Abram and Sarai. And this is the second point. God renamed Abram to be Abraham, father of nations. Can you imagine now the embarrassed silence between Abraham and his guests? Now, not only was he naming himself father of many, but he was naming himself father of many nations. And still, he was the father of none. Well, he did have one son. He was the father of one, the father of many nations. And Sarai, which is said to mean contentious, is given a new name, Sarah, which means princess. And again, in both of these names, the free grace of God is magnified. The focus directs us to see the promises of God and to see just the outpouring of God's grace on his people. For Sarah, the change to princess is linked with the promise that kings would come from her and from Abraham. And here, God is very specific, lest they think that they should follow the path of the nations around them and have children through concubines and adopt those. God says, no. The child of the promise will be between you, Abram, and your wife, Sarah. And so, as he promised that kings and queens would come from Abram and Sarah, they are identified as father and mother of many nations, patriarch and matriarch of the faith. And they are identified as kings and queens, as prince and princess themselves, as descending from them is the prince of princes and the king of kings, Jesus Christ. For Abraham, the link is back to the promise to be a father of many nations. And here it's interesting to note that the tense of what God spoke is different than the future tense that he had repeated over and over again. He said, I will make my covenant. I will multiply you exceedingly. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. I have made you a father of many nations. He speaks of it in the past tense, in the completed tense, not in the future tense. That's intentional on God's part to show again the power of God Almighty to do what he promised, so that even as he spoke it, it was accomplished. And in the years to come, you would see it accomplished. But the sureness of it is accomplished as soon as he speaks his promise. That's the power of the promise of God. That's the power of God Almighty, that what he speaks is accomplished. And so in coming to Abraham in this way, God confirmed the fact that the covenant that he made was based on free grace. The covenant was his to impose. It was his to keep. And it was his to require allegiance. It's as if he breaks in on Abraham's comfortableness in where he was. And God breaks in and says, that isn't my promise. And he takes Abraham's plans for now and the future, and he lifts them even farther beyond he had even imagined. And he shows them the child that would come to him and to his wife. He confirms his promise in a way that it is clear that the covenant of God is based on free grace. That leads us to consider then God's instruction to Abraham. He not only proclaims his faithful love and proclaims his powerful name, but he called Abraham to righteousness and obedience. He said to him, walk before me and be perfect. As I've stated before, Abraham was saved by faith alone, by God's grace alone, but it is a faith that does not stand alone. God's grace is always given for a purpose, and God Almighty calls a people to himself that they would be holy, that they would live in righteousness. And this faith that God grants is shown or is evidenced by a loving obedience. And it's shown in Abraham in this way. From the creation, God's requirements have never changed. Man's obligation is to obey God. And that requirement has never changed since the creation of the world. But by grace, God has given us substitutes, since we are unable to do that perfectly. He has given us Jesus Christ, and he calls us then in salvation to trust in Christ, and to trust in Christ alone. And he calls us for the purpose that we may be holy. So in the New Testament, we have the calling of God in a similar way, a calling of God for the purpose of holiness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in Romans, as believers were thinking that if it's all of grace, then we can sin, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your bodies, that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as a being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of God for righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so God Almighty comes and says, my promise is all of grace, and my promise is for a purpose, the purpose that you should be holy. In response, Abraham fell on his face before the Lord, an act of worship, an act of acceptance, of acknowledgement of God's free grace and the requirements that it brought. God Almighty has revealed himself not just to Abraham, not just to Sarah, but to all mankind. When he revealed himself to Abraham, his response was that of worship. His response was that of trusting in the God who promises. His faith was the gift of God, a gift that is given to all whom God calls out of darkness into light. God gives that gift, and we worship a God who gave to Abraham a miraculous son, and who gave to Abraham the promise of the eternal Son of God that would come to bless the nations. To you he has promised eternal life in that Son, Jesus Christ, if you would call on him. God Almighty makes that promise. God Almighty calls you to believe in Christ, to trust in him alone for salvation. And God Almighty calls you to follow after him in holiness. What is your response? For the children, I'd urge you to talk to your parents about trusting in Christ. I'd urge you to talk to your parents about what it means to be holy, what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins. For this morning, I want you to understand that it is the free gift of God that is offered. His promise is based on his free grace. And just like Abraham was unable to accomplish any of these promises, so too you are unable to grasp salvation for yourself. There's no way for you to get to heaven in and of yourselves. It is the free gift of God. And God Almighty has come. And God Almighty has promised. And what God Almighty has promised, He is able to accomplish. So what's in a name? Well, God is aptly named, isn't He? He is aptly named God Almighty. Because He has accomplished redemption in Jesus Christ. And as you call on the name of the Lord, He has promised if you do that and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. I pray that you would place your trust in God Almighty. Let's bow before Him in prayer. God Almighty, while we may not physically fall on our faces before You, we do so symbolically in our prayers. We reverently bow before You, and we acknowledge that it is Your power to save, that You alone bring life out of death, that You alone give saving faith. And so, God, we thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for showing that salvation is Your free gift of grace. We pray that as You strengthened Abraham and Sarah of old, that You would strengthen us as well. That our belief in You would be confirmed, that it would be made stronger because of Your promises, and that You would breathe into us that Spirit of God to know and to understand that what You have said, You will do. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God Almighty, we praise You for keeping Your word, for sending Christ to be our Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Psalm 91b speaks of God Almighty. It speaks of the providential care that is given to those who trust in Him. And as we're reminded of the physical care, it is a symbol for the spiritual and eternal care that believers have in Jesus Christ. We dwell in the secret place of God Most High and ever dwell with Almighty God. We'll sing Psalm 91b. Please stand to sing.